Genesis 21. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. I titled the sermon, Inconceivable. And this has a double meaning in a text like this. These seven verses really sent me on a journey. I just sat at my desk this week and thought after thought just hit me as I mused upon our inconceivable God. Inconceivable. And you can't use this word without immediately going back to that movie, The Princess Bride. And it's one of my favorites. And so this morning at Places Along the Way, you'll hear this.
Inconceivable!
I love that part. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Okay, we won't quote the whole movie. Inconceivable! That's our God. That's our God. Now, let's get into the text. Let me pray before we jump in and ask for God to lead us now. Oh Lord, you truly are an inconceivable God. We want to behold your glory this morning. Open our eyes, Father. Make them wide because you are so glorious. Like a telescope can magnify things so huge and bring them to our eyes. We want to do that today as we study this text. Be big in our minds today who you are. Bigger than our greatest thought, you are. You are truly inconceivable. And remind our hearts and teach us, discipline us, Father, to trust you and to watch for you and to wait for you and to place our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Then the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. God's promise, verses 1 and 2. God's promise. It's an amazing thing to consider how this all unfolds. It's actually inconceivable to consider how this has taken place. In Genesis chapter 17, we heard the promise spoken by God, specifically naming Sarah. It's not just Abraham. From you, I will bless all nations of the earth and make of you a great nation. He said in chapter 17, he said, Sarah is the one. You and Sarah will have a child. Your wife shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. God names the son. It's important to remember that. I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear you at this time next year. Promise. That's a promise of God. God's word can be counted upon. He said, I will do this. God is the promise keeper. If there ever was a promise keeper, it's God. His word is true. His word is trustworthy. And as outlandish as this sounded when it was promised, it came true. God brought it to pass. Just as he said, look at the text, look at what it says. He did to Sarah as he had promised, and it happened at the time which God had spoken to him. Exactly, about a year from now, boom. There's a child. So God establishes this covenant with Abraham, and then after journeying, following, and faith, and successes and failures, we've seen a lot of both, he pledges this. He makes a promise in chapter 17 and chapter 21. But when you look at the original promise was made, this is 25 years from when he came to Abraham and said, I'm going to do this. The baby comes. Let's see Abraham's response, verse 3 and 4. Abraham called the name of his son, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So, one of the things that's always good to see is when God says something, the person that he says it to doing that thing, Abraham's obedience. This hasn't always been the case for Abraham. He hasn't always sought God, trusted God, relied upon God. In fact, we've seen recently that he blew it big time. And what's interesting about the layout of Genesis is it seems to be that way. You have a great victory here and then a great and epic failure here. And then a great victory and then failure. And here we have obedience. Yes, Abraham, good. The child is born and the name is given. God named the child. Usually that's the job of the patriarch. But here the Lord had preempted that and said, this is his name. They name him Laughter. They name him Laughter. And then on the eighth day, as is the custom, as God commanded, Isaac was circumcised. Continuing on, establishing the standout, the separation of the calling out of God, of Abraham, and what would be Israel. Let's see Sarah's joy, verses 5 through 7. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You have the real strong sense here that Sarah is overwhelmed with joy. She is overflowing. And she has been given by God laughter. His name, Laughter. She gives birth to Isaac, a healthy baby boy. The Lord said, I shall surely return to you about this time next year. Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. This happened earlier, okay? It's easy for us sometimes to look on the text and say, well, those people live forever. I mean, this is not that big a deal. This is a big deal according to the text. They didn't live that long. This was post-flood. The years have greatly diminished, okay? 120 years, you're pretty much dead and gone. 100 years, you're considered pretty much an old man in this time. Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah, upon hearing this, laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the response was, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear children now that I am old? And then the question, remember the question of God, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything. At the appointed time, I will return to you. At this time next year, Sarah will have a son, but Sarah denied it. I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. God said to her, no, but you did laugh. See, what's interesting here is this is a very different kind of laughter, isn't it? I was talking with someone earlier. I think it was Jason was telling me that he and his wife were talking about how different the word inconceivable can sound. Inconceivable. Or inconceivable. You see? Laughter's the same way. Whatever. Now, come on. I'm no fool. I'm old, I'm worn out, that's impossible. And now, different kind of laughter. Her first laughter came in disbelief. She laughed in disbelief. Oh, that's inconceivable. But the second laughter came in wonder, in wonder. See, here's a lesson that we learn from just these verses alone. God is a God who is inconceivable. But he is not unbelievable. You see that? You can't conceive of this God. He's incomprehensible. You don't see things coming that he does. It's inconceivable to dream this up. But he is believable. Laughing in wonder. When you think about the way this unfolded, think about a woman who is 90 years old. At 90 years old, having your first child.
Inconceivable!
Right! That's what I'm saying. This is absolutely, like, off the charts. Who's heard of this? Who came up with this? No one would write this if they were fabricating the story. One of the evidences of Scripture is that that is in there, right? If you were trying to make a story up and get a bunch of people to follow it, you would not write that in the story. 90 years of barrenness, no kids, let down after let down, year after year after year. Put yourself in Sarah's shoes. I mean, imagine how hard those 90 years must have been for her when in this day, bearing your husband a son was critical to carrying on the family. And then at 75, when your husband's 75, the Lord says, yeah, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Oh, yeah. We've got to come up with our own plan. Hagar, Ishmael, maybe that's it. No, that's not it. 90 years of barrenness. Think about how amazing it is that God would make a nation from a 90-year-old barren woman. Only the mind of God could come up with that. I just sat back and just, that's inconceivable. That's absolutely stunning, mind-blowing. Imagine being on the ground. Imagine being part of that group that traveled with Abraham and Sarah, and you walk by the tent, and you hear a baby cry, and you're like, oh, what's going on? Oh! What? Word would have spread? What in the world happened here? This is not normal. Why did he do it? I don't know, if you're like me, I'm always asking this question. Why? What's going on here? Why do it that way? Why not just normal? Why this way? And so I started asking that, and I just started paging through Scripture and story upon story, and I'm just like, good grief. Why that? Why this? This verse came to mind. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. It's not even close. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts your thoughts. It's not even close. It's inconceivable to you to come up with these things that I think. But I'm doing it. I want to show you. I'm going to unfold things that you couldn't even conceive of, and I'm going to blow you out of the water. Because that's me, God says. That's who I am. Isn't it just like God? Put this in your mind. Put this category in your mind as you read the Word of God. Isn't that just like God? That's absolutely inconceivable. That's just like God. He would do that. God would do that. God would take a 90-year-old barren woman and make a nation with descendants more than the sand by the sea and the stars in the sky. That's just like God. So I started flipping through the Scriptures. How about the stuttering spokesman? First part of Exodus. He comes to this guy named Moses. And he says, Moses, I want to make you my mouthpiece to the most powerful and dangerous man in the world. I want you to go and demand that he release my people. And Moses is like, I know you're God, but I think might have missed something here. Look at what he says. I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to me. I am slow of speech and of tongue. The Lord said to him, hey, Moses, who do you think made your mouth? Who makes the man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not me? What do you think you're struggling to speak right now? Go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you shall speak. That's just like God. Isn't that just like God? Take a guy who stutters, who has the hardest time getting his words out, and take that man out of all of the men on earth that would qualify. He takes that guy, and he puts him in front of Pharaoh. And in his grace, because Moses struggled to believe, he brought Aaron along with him. And Moses speaks on behalf of God and makes demands boldly and confidently. Let my people go. And then there's the fortress that falls with a shout. Joshua 6, 1 through 5. Just sample these stories. The fortress that falls with a shout, that's just like God. Jericho was shut up inside and out because the people of Israel, no one went in, no one went out, no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. And at the moment that the Lord says that, he's like, I don't see that. I mean, I see that they're there and they're very well defended and we're out here. See, I've given them into your hand. I have given them into your hand. I've already done it. Here's what you're going to do. March around the city, all the men of war. Go around it once. Do this for 6 days. Okay. I could say maybe a battle tactic there. We'll scare them. A little intimidation. Seven priests will bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you're going to march around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, the priests are going to blow trumpets. When they make a long blast of the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people will shout with a great shout. The walls will fall down. You'll go in and rout them. Joshua's like, okay. Isn't that just like God? It happens exactly as he says. Now, the last time I yelled at a wall, nothing happened. I have a ram's horn, a shofar in my office. You can blow a horn and yell at a wall all you want. That's not the way to conquer a city. Isn't that just like God? And then there's 300 lappers of Judges 7. The 300 lappers, this guy named Gideon, he's really not the most upstanding guy you'll ever meet. But during the judges, that was kind of normal. In fact, Deborah was really the only one that stood out of all of them. Here goes Gideon. Gideon, the people that you brought to the battle to take out the Midianites, you brought too many guys. Unless you win, you'll say, my own hand has saved me. So I tell you what we'll do. Proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from this battle. 22,000 people left. Okay? This is not standard protocol for winning battles of hand-to-hand combat. The Amalekites and the Midianites were so many that they just covered the valley like locusts. And the Lord's like, too many guys. Whoa. Send 22,000 home. 10,000 remain. The Lord said, you know what? Still too many. Too many. So take him down to the water and I'll test him there. So he brought the people down to the water. The Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, with those 300 lappers, we're going to do this. I'm taking 300, the lappers, and we're going to do this. Send everybody else home. He takes 300 men, and they, with very little effort, surround the camp of the Midianites, make all kinds of noise, shout, break jars, cling their swords against one another, and guess what happens? The Lord turns the Midianites on one another in their frenzy and freak out mode, and they kill everybody. They just kill one another. And with 300 people, he routs the valley of soldiers. That is
inconceivable!
Who thinks of that? When was the last time a military commander said, you know, we got too many soldiers. Let's send some more home. Way too many. Let's just do this with a handful. That's like God. the shepherd king. Samuel comes to Jesse. He lines him up and puts the most impressive tall guys in the front, and they're standing there. You can just picture the scene. And Samuel's like, no, you're looking at the wrong stuff. God's looking at the heart. God sees not as man sees. Not this one, not this one, not this one, not this one. All the way down the line. Finally, he goes to Jesse and he's like, you have any more sons? None of these guys are going to do. And Jesse's like, well, there's David. He's a shepherd. Little kid off in the field. Yeah, bring him. We're not going to sit down until he's standing before me. Bring the shepherd. And as soon as David arrives, he is anointed to be king of Israel. The shepherd made the king. That's just like God. The virgin birth. Who comes up with this stuff? God does. I'm going to send my son and have him to be born of a virgin. Okay. Again, if we're trying to come up with stuff for people to believe, that's a little too crazy. That's not going to catch on. It's true. He did it. God can do that. Or this, God is a baby. Just think about that. If you're going to send your son to save people, to launch a rescue, and to come in and bring salvation, would you send him as a helpless baby? Yeah. That's just like God. Comes in wrapped in swaddling clothes. The king of all of creation born in a cave. Isn't that just like God? Who saw that one coming? Herod? No. He didn't see it coming. And then there's the murderer turned pastor. A guy who was just full of hatred for Christians, those Jesus followers. Burning and seething in anger, he was persecuting and imprisoning and finding and even standing over the murder of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, giving his wholehearted approval. Isn't it just like God to take that guy and make him the church planter who would write most of the New Testament and pastor and shepherd us today? The murderer turned pastor. That's just like God. And then there's my story, the shy kid. This gets personal. It comes into home. This is me, right over here. I'm the shy kid, middle child, okay? Now, I had a great, great, blessed childhood. For some reason, I used to think that I'd never get married because I was so shy. I would never, ever stand in front of people, even to get married if I'd fallen in love. I don't think I could do it. When I was 8 years old and I stood in the waters of baptism, I was just shaking. My dad held me like a leaf blowing in the wind. This was the scariest moments of my life. But I wanted to get baptized, so I stepped out. I walk through my life thinking, there's no way, as much as I love the church, there's no way I can do what my dad does. No way. But I love the church. I want to serve somehow, so I'll just be behind the scenes. I'll do that. God's like, I got something else in mind. And when I was hired to go to California, I told him, I was like, listen, I'm not a preacher. I don't do this thing. They're like, yeah, you'll work it out. You'll work it out. Scared to death, shaking again. My first sermon, the men of the church rallied around and they prayed for me. They laid hands on me and bam, the word was in me like a fire, like Jeremiah said. And he took away from me the fear of man. And now I can stand before you week by week, stand before whoever the Lord puts me before, because I've got a message. Preach. He put in me a gift I had no idea was there. And Satan tried again and again to get me afraid of people more than afraid of God and trusting and obeying and believing. The shy kid is now a preacher. That's just like God. If you would have told me when I was young or even when I was in high school that I'd be a preacher, I would have laughed in disbelief. And now I'm just laughing in wonder. He did that. He did that. Why? Why does he do things like this? Here's why. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So Paul says, if you want to boast, make your boast in that God. That's just like him. That's what he does. 90-year-old barren women have kids when God's in the scene. Boast in God. Boast in God. God creates with words. Try that sometime. It's quite difficult. He creates with words. Let there be. Out of nothing, there is. That's incredible. That's inconceivable. Science has a hard time with that. True science, though, will say, we're good with that, right? True science that says, this book is true, says, okay, that, we believe that. We'll accept that. God conquers with love. He conquers people, sinners, with love. That's amazing love. Once your enemy now seated at your table, isn't that just like God? God brings life from death. God sent his son to take my sin, the wrath that I deserved for it, and he put it on his son, Jesus, and he laid on him all of the wrath that was mine. He poured it out on his son and killed him to save me so that I can say that I died his death and I am alive in him because he didn't stay dead. Isn't that just like God? These things are incredible, but they're not unbelievable. They're overwhelmingly incomprehensible, but they're true. They're true. This is our God. So what do we do with a God like this? What do we do when we're turning pages and it says, oh yeah, 90-year-old barren woman gives birth to a nation? Okay, that's what it says. How do we respond? Faith. Faith. Believe it. That's our God. Watch this. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is being sure of our hope, that he is a promise-keeping God. He said he's going to do it. He's going to do it, people. He said he would forgive us in Christ. He's forgiven us in Christ. He said he's coming again. He's going to come again. We are sure of this. Our hope is not wishful thinking. Our hope is rooted confidence in God and the conviction of things not seen. That means it can't be always tested. It can't be observed. We can't say, God, I will believe only if you do these things. See? Faith is, I believe. I believe. I trust. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. Listen to that. By faith, Sarah, the 90-year-old barren woman, received power to conceive. Even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised. Sarah did not have anything that we don't have. through Christ, through faith. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, Hebrews confirms, that's an old man. Abraham was 100 years old. He was as good as dead. Through that man were born descendants as many as the stars of the heavens and innumerable as the sand by the seashore. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that was to receive an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. He went by faith. He trusted and he followed. He stepped out. Where are we going, Dad? I don't know. But he said, go. Let's roll. Faith. By faith, we understand that the universe, that and everything else, that globe, that earth that we call home, that substance and space that we know, by faith we understand. You see the connection? It's by faith that we actually understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you ever want a verse to root yourself in, when you stand against bad science that pushes molecules to man evolution, there you go. But ultimately, it boils down to faith. Faith. Will you believe? He said he did it. He did it. Isn't that just like God? How awesome is the Lord Most High? I don't know about you, but this stirs my heart to adoration, and it has the effect of challenging me to confront assumptions or expectations of how things should be. Leave behind your packages of God. Throw out your packages of a tame and predictable God. He takes murderers and builds his church with them. He takes barren women and builds nations. He brings life and kingdom through crucifixion. That's hard to fathom, but not hard to believe. See? Our inconceivable God will not fit our packages of God. Now, there are things we can know, things you can count on. He is the God. He does not change. He is faithful. He's good. He's just. He's true. He's Savior. He's Lord. He's sovereign. Count on that because that's what he said he is. But don't think you can predict the hand of God in your life. Wouldn't it be just like God to say, I want to take your version of blessing and maybe build it out a little. Redefine what it means to trust me or to experience dependence upon me. See, when we go to these places, we have we have equipment to handle suffering and sin and evil and horrible things when they happen that the world doesn't know. Because we know that 90 years of barrenness does not mean that there will be no children. We know that some of the worst sinners on this earth were used to build the church. We know that we sit here forgiven. So leave behind your packages of God. And then I would say, stand in awe and laugh in wonder. Let your heart delight in this inconceivable God. Don't hold it back. Laugh out loud in wonder. Like Sarah laughed in joy and delight when God showed up. It may come in this life. It may not. But in any case, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And you will, through Christ, dwell in the house, Lord, forever. Let's pray. God, you are inconceivable. You're so much bigger than we give you credit for, so much more unpredictable. When we scan the horizon of Scripture and we see story after story of how you work, of what you've done, of how you establish your glory and protect it, you're jealous for our worship of you and you alone. You don't want us to put trust in ourselves. We are blown away, Lord, at your incomprehensibility. How inconceivable you are, and yet thank you, Lord, for revealing to us who you are. We love you. We delight in you. We trust you. Help us trust you more. Lord, when we don't understand, when we can't see your hand, when we can't see exactly what you're doing, help us like Sarah, like Abraham, like the pages of Scripture show, the saints of old, help us to walk by faith, not by sight. Certain of who you are, confident that you will do all that you have said. We give you praise and worship because of your good gift to us through Jesus Christ, who is our life, who satisfied your wrath that was set against us by his death and resurrection. It's in him that we sing praise to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.